Go and tell him. It may sound like words given to somebody else, but it is the commission of Christ to his church, to his people. He is calling out a people for his name. That's what he's about. That's what human history is about. Christ is right at the center. His cross, crucifixion, his resurrection, the redemption that he has purchased there for us. That is the focal point of all of human history. In the Old Testament, they look forward to it. In the New Testament, it's fulfilled, and now we look back to it, looking forward to its coming again. This is why we exist, to go and tell them. We've been talking about church life, what it ought to be, the church, what it is. I was thinking this week, who gets to decide what the church is? Who gets to decide what the church should do? We practice congregational government. Should the congregation decide what the church is and what the church should do? We have pastors and deacons. Perhaps pastors, the pastoral staff gets together. They decide what the church should be or should do. Or the deacons. Who decides what the church is and what the church should do? Is it the congregation? Is it pastors or the deacons? Or is it God? Christ is the head of the church. Not only does he give it its life, he gives it its direction. And Jesus Christ, our head, did not leave us without clear directives, without clear teaching of what the church is and what the church is to be doing. This past week, I came across a phrase to paraphrase it. As the church listens to Christ, the church becomes more and more like Christ. We're the body of Christ. We display the Spirit of Christ by our body language to a world that needs Christ. Church life by the book can't be church life by God's book unless it is engaged in Christ-directed mission. I remind you of our statement that is our central statement for all of this study. Our driving passion is that the body life of this local microcosm of the church universal, that the body life display what the New Testament teaches the church should be and should do, whether gathered or scattered. Whether we're gathered together as believers worshiping God, studying His Word, we're the church there, that's the church gathered. But when we go to our workplaces, when we go to our homes, we're still members of the body of Christ. We are still the church. We still have the same function. We still have the same job to do because we still are the same people that Christ has redeemed for His name. It would be a terrible tragedy to go through church life by the book as a pulpit series and never have it become the way we do things. And that means looking at the whole range of ministry and trying to line it up that way. And we're going to be working on doing that. So I just want you to know that as we talk through these things, I'm not just fulfilling an obligation I have to show up with the sermon. I'm not just talking so that you'll be entertained, hopefully enough to come back the next week. What we're trying to do is to look at what the Scriptures teach and say, okay, does that match up with what we're doing? If so, let's keep doing it. If not, let's change. And Christian life, Christian growth, is about being transformed into what Christ wants us to be individually and corporately as the body of Christ. So, last time we began the first part of Christ-directed mission, church life by the book, and I don't know about you, but I felt like God really met with us, that He really spoke to us. And we had several hundred people stood up and say, yes, this is the kind of life I want to live. I want to follow that up this week with a couple questions. I'd just like a show of hands. How many this week got to share the gospel with somebody? I want you to hold your hand up and just keep it there because I'm going to add some other. Hold it real high because I want it to be real obvious, okay? How many this week got to share the gospel, okay? How many got to make a contact, perhaps for the first time, or begin to develop a relationship with the idea of sharing the gospel with that person? Would you add your hand to the hands that are up? Okay. How many God gave you some names, some people you want to, you're praying for now that you know you need to share the gospel with? Would you add your hands? Okay. How many were convicted enough to say, God, I don't have any names, but I'm praying for you to send me some people. I'm actively praying that you will open up opportunities and I'll take them. How many did that? Okay. You put your hands down. Now, that's an army. The Lord's army, to do what God wants us to do. And we want to talk some tonight. I'm going to give you some practical ideas of making this part the natural part of your life. I really think it's a tragedy that we have kind of confined evangelism so often to some kind of special event that we have once a year or every 3 years or whatever. Confining it to Christmas time or to Easter time, or even compartmentalizing it to one particular time of visitation, instead of realizing that as a member of the body of Christ, as someone who's redeemed, as someone who has the life of God in the soul of man, everywhere I go is an evangelistic opportunity. Every person I meet is a chance for my life to touch his life, and if Christ has touched my life, if he's working through me, for Christ to touch him. I don't believe we'll really be healthy as a church until that is our culture here. That is the culture of our lives, where we look at ourselves as living, breathing evangelists, missionaries wherever we go, whether we're at home talking with our kids or with our siblings or even with our parents, or whether we're in the workplace, whether we're in a Christian school. There's lots of lost people in our Christian schools. And I mean Christian schools where people are preparing for ministry. There's lots of lost people. They're around you all the time. And there's lots of lost people in Greenville. There's lost people around us all the time that God intends for us to reach. It's very difficult to reach a person that's far away from you. You've got to somehow connect. And so the people around you are the people God wants you to reach until he sends you elsewhere. Those of you that know Pastor Cruz know that God has gifted him. If I had to pick anybody on our staff that's gifted toward evangelism, Pastor Cruz would be the guy. I mean, it's obvious after you've spent a little bit of time with him. And one of the way he has all kinds of practical ways to get the gospel out. And I wanted him just to share with you one way that I think any of us could exploit right in our own town.
My name's Mike, and your name is? Simple enough. You know I like to eat. Not a well-kept secret. Holly, Ashley, Jason, and Charles. What do those names mean? Well, those are the names of four people that waited on me this past week. Those are four people that I was able to engage in a conversation to set the foundation to hopefully be able to follow up with another conversation. One of them asked me, why did you ask me where I'm from? She came back. I guess she thought about it. Because one of the things that I will do as they come to my table is I will introduce myself or have them introduce themselves, and you can introduce them to the rest of the people at the table to make them feel like one of the group. And just say, are you from around here originally? Or where are you from originally? And they'll tell you, I've always been here, or I'm from somewhere else. And all of a sudden, one thing leads to another. And every time they come back to your table, you ask them one more thing to follow up on something that they said before. And so when she asked me that question, I said, I simply asked you because I'm interested in people. I'm interested in people. And that was not a put on. Their soul's going somewhere for eternity. People talk about there's nobody to witness to in Greenville. These are four people who waited on me this past week that I know more about than probably most of their friends did in the course of an hour. People want to talk about themselves. And every one of them had a specific spiritual need that I can't obviously do a whole lot about in that short period of time. But Matthew 13 is a parable about the sower who sows seeds. And we know that there's four kinds of soils upon which those seeds were sown. And one is by the wayside, and one is on the stony ground, and it's scorched by the sun, and one gets swallowed up by the thorns, and one is on good ground. And you may debate, out of all those conversations in which you engage people, which ones will be profitable. Well, that's not for me to say. I'm just supposed to go out and sow seeds. You just do it faithfully. It becomes just a part of your dialogue. Last week, I was trying to follow up on some other people that I had met and go to the next step while connecting with new people. And that's one of the things that I would challenge you with, is always have people at several levels. Maybe people that you've brought to the Lord and you're discipling and you're following up on. People that you've already established a connection with and you're moving to the next step. Hopefully you're trying to get a time to be with them privately to actually share the gospel. And then there are those that you're making the initial contacts with. It's not a matter in this neighborhood of just dropping off a tract on a table. They get them all the time. And I'm sure for the most part, they throw them away. I hate to discourage you. What will make any of those tracts different is if you do engage in a conversation and you truly are interested in them as people. So that when you do leave, anything that you have to give them will have more value. If you have a tract, that's fine. And you give it to them and you say, listen, I really appreciate the service you gave me. Thank you so much. Would you do me a favor? I want to give you this little booklet. And in it is a message that has made all the difference in the world to me. And I'd like you to read it and find out for yourself the value of that message. You've just increased the likelihood tremendously that they'll read that tract and not throw it away. And of course, leave a generous tip. I read about an evangelist recently that he just has a passion for saving souls, bringing people to Christ. And he gave an account of being in a restaurant, and he had prayed specifically that he would come across a waiter or waitress that would need to hear about the gospel. So he just sat there, and the young lady came over and was a little bit bothered because she already had seated a table of eight. She was having some family problems. She really didn't want another large table, but she had it. And she came over, and this fellow just tuned into her immediately. He said, I can tell you're bothered by something. What's up? And she began to spill her story. And she apologized. She said, I never do that. But she really had some major struggles. And he gave her a couple little booklets that he had written. And she took it to the other table that she was waiting on, and she shared it with them. And the one lady at the table, who was a Christian, said, let me see those books. Because she didn't want to give him any misinformation. So she looked through the books, and she said, oh, these are good. And she said, I just hope he leaves you a good tip. Well, by the end of the evening, the fellow had left with his group. And this young lady had told her story to him, and he was going to follow up with her. He had really made a connection with her and her situation and her troubles. And she went back over to the other table with whom she had waited on, and she showed the lady who had looked at the books and had mentioned the need for a good tip. She had showed her the receipt that had been signed for his payment, and it was an extraordinarily gifted tip. And the girl was in great financial need along with spiritual need. And the two of them cried together, these two strangers, because of the impact of one person eating in a restaurant, having a burden for the person that was waiting on them. Get excited. Get in the treasure hunt. God's got people out there for us to connect with and follow up with. I have a list of names that I'm burdened for and I need to follow up with, and I pray God will give me an opportunity. And if not me, that somebody else will follow up behind me. Last Sunday night, I know that many of you stood up, and I shared with Pastor Conley the next morning that it burdened me, because I'm afraid that you set yourself up for guilt because you're well-intentioned. The likelihood is that you've probably not witnessed to many people in your lifetime, or you're not comfortable with it. You don't know where to begin. If you eat out, just begin there. Meet people. Develop conversations. Be sincerely interested in their well-being. One fellow that I met last week, when I talked to him, And I had him, he just started talking. Turns out he's a young father with a small child and an ex-wife. Seemed like a nice guy. And he said, you know, I used to be in a good church some years ago. He said, I know I need to get back to church. I said, you know, I don't believe that God is a God of coincidence. I think he's a planful God. And I believe he sent me here to talk to you. And I pulled out my card. And he said, he told me the church that you ought to attend. It's just right nearby. So get excited. And I look forward to hearing your account of how you connect with people, not in the restaurant, just in the normal course of your life, and find out how God's going to use you.
God gives gifted people to the church, not so that they will do all the work, but so that they can help equip the saints for doing the work. So when Pastor Cruz and I were talking, he's agreed that he is available to you if you're working on this and you need some insights, or you need a little help, or you need to, you run into a snag and you want to reference what to do, talk with Pastor Cruz. He's available to you, and God has given him to our church body, and I know there are others like him to help us in this evangelistic effort, people all around us. And I was thinking as he talked, you may not be able to afford to eat out a lot. You may eat at the dining common over at Bob Jones University, or you may eat down here in a Christian school like Hampton Park. Guess what? There's people who have needs there too. They might be saved, they might be lost, but they're people, so they have needs. And so really this hinges on the two great commands: love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And you'll find all kinds of opportunity. In fact, right now, right with us, there are people that need Christ. I'm not sure exactly who they are in the room. There are people here that need Christ. The only way you'll find out who they are is if you reach out to the persons around you. You take time to show an interest in people. And we'll find that there are all kinds of opportunities just waiting for us to seize. Well, we've gone through the Great Commission passage in Matthew, also in Mark and in Luke, and now we are to the Great Commission passage in John chapter 20, beginning verses 21 to 23, and then we'll skip down to 29 to 31, which most of us know as summarizing the whole theme of his book, but fit with this Great Commission emphasis. In John 20, 21, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." Now, peace be with you would be a common greeting, but obviously they had been through a lot of tough days, agitating days, where they really needed the peace of God with them. Everything was in upheaval. And when he had said this, verse 22, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now down to verse 29. Jesus said to him, speaking to Thomas, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed or happy are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. See the link between what Christ said to Thomas? So there's a whole lot of people aren't going to be able to see with their own eyes what you've seen. John wrote his gospel. The apostles wrote the New Testament so that those of us who haven't seen it with our eyes would see it with our mind's eye. We would read the accurate record. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. Several things I would just want to point out about this passage very quickly, and that is in this Great Commission passage, Christ gives divine peace. He says, "Peace be with you." It is this presence of God with us that gives us peace. We've been reconciled to God. We can go anywhere in the world, we learned from Matthew, and Christ rules there, divine peace. And then, to aid us on our mission, it's absolutely necessity that we have divine power, receive the Holy Spirit. We have divine peace. We have divine power. And then beyond that, and this is really critical, we have divine authority. As the Father hath sent me, even so I'm sending you. The apostles are called apostles because they were sent ones. Christ is the great apostle of our faith. He was sent by God. God the Son sent by God the Father. But Christ, in turn, sent the apostles, sent His people. We are sent ones. There's an incarnational aspect to our ministry. God didn't just proclaim the gospel in an aloof sort of manner. He didn't just set it out there. He actually sends Jesus Christ in the flesh as a human being to fulfill the promises, to pay redemption's price. But He didn't just send Him as a grown man and have Him stay here for 3 days and die and then go back. He sent Him as a baby. He had Him live human life. He took part in flesh and blood. He experienced what we experience as human beings. And in that way, the Word becoming flesh, it made it possible for us to behold His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Just as God sent Christ, Christ has sent us, not to give the gospel at a distance, but to get in close with people, to let them see who we are, to suffer with them, and for Christ to shine through us as God showed Himself through Christ. Incarnational ministry, divine authority. And then He says, if you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. Literally, they have been forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it has been withheld. Now, some religions teach that this is the direction to a priest to absolve people of their sins. That's not what this is. This is rather what happens anytime you give the gospel to someone. Think about it. Here I am in my 40s, and yet I can say to someone with my short span in world history, I can say to somebody, if you will put faith in Jesus Christ completely, if you'll repent of your sins and believe in Christ, trust in Him, you will be rescued. Your sins will be forgiven on the basis of the merits of Christ, His shed blood. Your sins are forgiven. They have been forgiven. However, if you choose not to receive Jesus Christ, your sins remain on your head. You will pay for them yourself. That's exactly what this verse is teaching. It is in the context of going out with the gospel. We can say authoritatively, divine authority behind it. If you put faith in Christ, your sins are forgiven. If you don't, your sins remain. They're retained. And you must pay for them yourselves. That's not given to just any priest. That's given to any believer. It's the priesthood of the believer, representatives of God, those who have contact with God Himself. And then verse 29, he says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That tells us that Christ intended for the gospel to be passed on, that it would pass through time from generation to generation, that it was to pass through space from one geographical region to another, even to the uttermost parts of the earth. The gospel was just to keep spinning out and spinning out all the time until it reached where we are. And then beyond that, as we seek to reach others. And then verse 31, the whole purpose of the New Testament record. These things are written. These scriptures, these sacred writings that bear testimony to sacred miracles, God's signs. They are designed to bring people to faith, that through faith they might have life. You have the miracles, the signs of God. You have the scriptures that record them, that God has indeed broken into our world, that God is doing a marvelous work, calling out a people for His name. Those scriptures then, with the Holy Spirit's power, bring faith in the hearts of people. And if that faith comes, life. That's the way the gospel works. That's John's Great Commission passage. Let's turn now to Acts chapter 1. For a little more familiar Great Commission passage, the fifth and last one. Acts 1, beginning in verse 4. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. Referring, of course, to the Holy Spirit. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So, when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said, no, the kingdom will never be restored to Israel at all. That's just figurative. That's going to be fulfilled in the... No, that's not what it said. Sorry. Verse 7, he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, the chronology or the particular period of time that these things are going to happen. It is not for you to know the times or the seasons the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power. Supernatural power, the word we get dynamite from, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking up, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they're gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. He's going to come in the clouds just as he went. Now, as you look at this passage, you see first that there is really an outline of the book of Acts. As Christ commands them to go to Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And the rest of the book of Acts is about their carrying out that great commission. This passage also underscores, just like Luke did and just like John did in their Gospels, that without the Holy Spirit, the job can't be done. Period. Now, one of the reasons we fear sharing the Gospel is we're afraid we can't do it right. You can't do it right on your own. This is a divine work. So this is not about your being good enough to do it right. This is about your being obedient enough to do it. And to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. He uses the Word of God. He makes it possible. And that's why he says, you are to wait till he comes. I mean, here you have men that Jesus Christ himself trained. I mean, how many of you, if we were to announce next week that there's going to be a Sunday school class, actually, it's going to be more than a Sunday school class. It's going to be a short-term mission trip. It's going to last 3 years, 3.5 years. Jesus Christ is going to conduct the tour. And what you need to do is to leave what you're doing now and just spend 3.5 years being trained by him. How many would sign up? My guess is probably just about all of us would. But after 3.5 years, walking, talking with Jesus Christ, watching him minister, Christ says, you still can't do it yet. You're not ready. Wait for the Holy Spirit to come. It's absolutely necessary. And then we see that the focus of our evangelism is to give firsthand experience, that's what witness means, of Jesus Christ. So much that's called evangelism never focuses on Jesus Christ. So much that's called preaching doesn't focus on the gospel and doesn't focus on Jesus Christ. You know, it took me some time to realize this in my own preaching, that I really wasn't focusing on Jesus Christ. I really wasn't focusing on the gospel. It was roughly 10 years ago when it dawns on me. I'm not talking about what's really saving. And so now when I sing, I love to tell the story, most of my witnessing, when I get to talk to the most people about the gospel, it's right here. It's every time I open the Bible, I'm going to head to the gospel. I'm going to weave the gospel. And you say, well, does that mean just tacking it on? No, because the Bible's about the gospel. And if I don't make it about the gospel, then I'm missing the theme of the book. The redemption that Christ is giving. The focus of evangelism is that we have firsthand experience of Jesus Christ. We're not trying to win people. We're not trying to win people to Baptist distinctives. We're not trying to win people to the fundamentalist movement. We're not trying to win people, even to Hampton Park. Our focus is Jesus Christ. You see, a Baptist denomination or a Baptist church or any kind of movement, fundamentalist or otherwise, is of value when it's focused where its focus ought to be. As soon as we start focusing on ourselves, we're focusing on what is powerless to help people. We focus on Jesus Christ. We give witness to Him. And then the certainty of future events should drive us to testify. I mean, Christ tells them, look, it's not your business when the times and the seasons are. God gives us doctrine of last things, and He's devoted about a third of our Bible to prophetic events. Part of it's been fulfilled, very specifically. Part of it's yet to be fulfilled. But the reason He gives us to us is not so that we can just be all mesmerized with all these, argue about the details of it. It is so that we will be driven to testify. Now, how do I know that? Because He gives a testimony that He's coming back. Angels give the testimony that He's coming back, right? What do they say? Why are you gazing into heaven? Why do you keep gazing into heaven? He just gave you a job to do. Why do you keep gazing into heaven? He's coming back. So the implication is, get busy. Jesus is coming, so get going. The song that we heard just before the message essentially says that. Jesus is coming. Get busy. Get busy doing. Occupy till I come. Occupy doing what? Making money, keeping a job, building houses, playing ball games, doing all the things that people, lost people do. I don't think that's what he meant by occupy. Now, I'm not saying quit your job, and I'm not saying go live in a hut instead of a house. I'm not saying that you don't take care of things that any human being ought to take care of. But what I am saying is that Jesus Christ, when He says occupy till I come, He means to be busy doing the Master's work, something that's distinctive from what your average Joe who doesn't know Christ would be doing. We really have to ask ourselves very frankly, I mean, how much of my life is spent doing things? How much am I investing my life doing what Christians do? Doing what Christ, my authority, my King, my Lord, my Savior has directed me to do? And how much of my time do I spend just doing things that anybody who doesn't even know God would do? Am I investing my life with a Christ-centered kind of purpose? So how can we get busy doing what Christ has commissioned us to do? Let me give you some helpful guidelines for getting started and keeping going. Seven things. These are not infallible seven. I had eight. And I said, well, I better go for 10. I thought 10's too many. In fact, someone told me this morning, 10's too many. Get back to 7. So these are 7 things. You could probably add more, but, 7, the number of perfection and all that. First, pray. Pray. Pray believing that God will send you a person, persons. God will bring into your sphere of influence those who need Jesus Christ and haven't yet met Him. Pray. Now that's the pattern, by the way, we see in the book of Acts. They're praying first. They're praying. Pray. Now if you're like me, sometimes you pray like this. Oh God, send me somebody, but I'm saying that because I feel guilty. Really, I'd rather maybe if you didn't send me one this week because I'm a little nervous about what I would say. Pray with faith that God will send you someone and God will enable you to help that person at least take a step closer to Jesus Christ. At least begin a relationship. What Pastor Cruz shared with you, I have no doubt that every single person here could do. You've got to get it started. You know, you don't just typically jump into a person's personal life, the deepest need of his soul, just out of the blue. That is offensive. Because it's obnoxious, typically. There are times when you have wide open opportunities like that, but most of the time, you got to at least learn the guy's name. before you start delving into his life, right? Jesus Christ listened. He cared about people. When you care about, let love for people, let the love for this person drive how you treat them, and you'll be fine. Pray. I've already jumped ahead to one of my other points. Pray. Second, prepare. Prepare by filling your mind with God's Word. How are you going to share the Lord Jesus with somebody that if you're not walking with Christ yourself? If you're not in the Word, and somebody, you know, we worry about, oh, I won't know the right verses and won't be able to say the right things. Well, I know this is really junior highest to say, but duh. If you don't ever spend any time in God's Word, don't be surprised if you don't have something to share. God will give you what to share if you've done your homework. And I'm not saying that you've memorized everything and you've gone through all the programs. You've got to have a PhD in evangelistic methods. Just saying, spend time in God's Word. The theme of it is the redemptive story. Go over those passages. Think about them. Apply them to yourself. And you'll be ready. The preparation of the gospel of peace. Have your feet shod with that. This is the spiritual warfare we're supposed to take. Part of the reason we gather each Sunday and Wednesday is so that you'll be prepared. One of the reasons I share the gospel so much, I explain the gospel so much in the course of preaching, is not only that it's there in the text, but it's so that you can go mimic that if you need to mimic something. You can say, well, let's see, now how did Pastor Conley, you know, he dealt with this passage. Just yesterday, you could say, you know, my pastor was just talking about, you know, this particular passage. Let me show you a passage my pastor taught yesterday. And you start sharing it with the person. See, because I do spend the time to, that's part of my job, is to equip you for the work of the ministry. Ephesians 4. So prepare. Number 3, plan. Plan to spend some regular time doing this. You know, one of the problems, if you go to a restaurant and you've only got 30 minutes to eat and you've got to be in there and out of there because you planned it so tightly, you don't have time for any people. Well, you're going to have trouble even looking the person in the eye because you don't have time to get in the conversation because you've got to eat your food before you get back to the next thing. Right? Plan. You know, look at your life and say, you know, I am going to take some time talking to people. Part of my life is going to be this. I'm going to look for opportunities when I can share the gospel in that venue. I'm not talking about just setting aside an evening or part of a day. You could do that, but I'm just talking about planning to spend some time on this every week. And if you can carve out a little more time than that, do it. In fact, once you get some leads, once you have an opportunity to have a Bible study with somebody, you're going to have to say, you know, I've got to have that Bible study sometime. When am I going to put it? Where am I going to put it? What can I give up to do what really, really matters? Plan. Number 4, look. Look. Notice the people around you. You know, one of the things that happens from time to time, this especially happens Sunday morning when we have that short space of time between Sunday school and church, and we're trying to get things together. I'll talk to some people, but there's, you know, I've got to talk to the sound man. I've got to check the announcements. I've got to talk with Pastor Coleman for a moment on some detail. I've got to get my head together. And sometimes I'll just pass right by some of you. Well, boy, he sure is unfriendly today. He didn't care about anybody. Well, you know, that's what's communicated. Now, obviously, with this many people, I can't talk to everybody in the 5 minutes or so that we have here. But I want you to expand that to all of life. Do people get the idea that you don't care about anybody? I mean, when you're walking down the street, you're just going to, you know, you got the blinders on, and you're just walking straight ahead, not looking to the left and to the right. When you eat your meal, you just mind your own business. I mean, you might be at one of those things where you got people just an arm's length away, but you don't want to invade their privacy, and then you don't want them invading yours, so you're just going to ignore them. And when the waiter or waitress comes, says, you know, she has her private life, leave it to herself. You know, just put the tip there. Just I'm a very private person. Okay. Do people know that you care about them? Mom, Dad, do your kids know that you care about them? Do you take time to talk to them? Do you take time to find out what makes them tick? If you're a school teacher, do you know that your students, that you really care about them, not just about your subject matter? You're not just a geek for math or a geek for science or history or whatever your subject is. Or do your students know you care about people? And you prove it by the fact that when you're done with your lesson and the bell rings, that doesn't mean that your connection with that person is completely over with. Oops, sorry, business only. Or do you care about the people so that you're willing to take some time to talk to them and show that you care and find out what's going on? As we look, we find out there's all kinds of opportunities around us. You know, I found that just if you look a person in the eye and smile and say, "How are you doing today?" You know, that's one of the blessings of living in the South. You know, in some places of the country, they think you're weird to do that. But in the South, that's the custom. But people take notice. They warm very quickly when you notice that they're there. So look. And then number five, love. Love. Really, in your interaction with people, it is about showing love to them. Show an interest in them. A willingness to get beyond the surface. Hi, how are you? And keep your contact with them as long as possible. You meet somebody at the restaurant. He's waiting on you there. You might, even though you might like variety, you might like to go to different places, you might say, "You know what? I want to go back to that place and I'm going to ask for that person to wait on me so that you can continue where you left off." Try to keep the contact with them as long as possible. And as that builds, as God gives opportunity, you may end up with a Bible study with that person, some of his friends. There's all kinds of things. Keep the contact as long as possible. And you say, "Well, wait a minute. This is going to get overwhelming. I mean, especially if I eat out as much as Pastor Cruz, I'm going to end up with so many people, I can't keep up with them all." What do you do? Number seven, involve the church. Involve the church. And by that, I don't mean the building. I mean the people. Involve the church. Let others help with the spiritual nurture of that individual. That's what the church is here to do. Some people are better at making those initial contacts and drawing them in, but all of us are involved in this process. So, involve the church. So there it is. Pray, prepare, plan, look, love, share the Bible. Oh, I left that one. I left out the big one. Sorry. You had six, I had seven because I had skipped one. This just proves you can teach and still make mistakes. Number six is share the Bible. You've got to get to the Bible because that's the means by which the Holy Spirit regenerates people. And then involve the church. Okay? Pray, prepare, plan, look, love, share the Bible, and involve the church. As the early church obeyed this command, what did it look like? I want to just remind you very quickly what it looked like. You remember in Acts chapter 8, 1 through 5, and just jot down these references. We're not going to have time to read through them all. I'm just going to summarize them. Saul is persecuting the church. And so the believers are scattered. And we're told that those that were scattered went about preaching the word. And then we get a specific example. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. So, you have people going everywhere sharing the gospel, scattered like seed. Philip is among them. He goes to Samaria. He proclaims Christ there. Many people are converted. And suddenly, the angel of the Lord says, "Okay, I want you to leave all these people and I want you to go out to the wilderness, to the desert land on this road that heads from Jerusalem to Gaza." Now, why in the world would he leave there? Well, because God sent him. There was an individual, an Ethiopian eunuch, an official in the court of the queen. One who, according to church history, would end up evangelizing the whole country of Ethiopia. Philip goes and gives the gospel to him. He's already prepared. He's been reading the book of Isaiah, the scroll of Isaiah. And Philip leads the Ethiopian eunuch to Christ. When he gets done with that, the Spirit jerks him away and suddenly he finds himself in another city, Azotus, ancient Ashdod, and he works his way up the coast of the Mediterranean till he takes up residence in Caesarea, but he's preaching the gospel wherever he goes. In chapter 10, Cornelius from Caesarea finds Peter. An angel directs him to Peter, And God sends Peter a dream so that Peter will be willing to preach the gospel to Gentiles, a Roman centurion, thereby crossing the bridge to people he would have avoided up to that time. So this is a breakthrough for Peter. God prepares him for it. He seizes it, and Cornelius' household is converted. Peter shares what happened there. They have a big council in Acts 11. He shares that, and then we find that the brethren are scattered, and they travel as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. But at first, they're giving the word to no one but Jews. But then there were some of them, men of Cyprus and of Cyrene, who came to Antioch and also spoke to the Hellenists. They were preaching the Lord Jesus. So here we have the gospel expanding. They got the message that God had taught through Peter. Now they're starting to give the gospel to everybody. The church in Jerusalem, here's the report. They send Barnabas up there, and then Paul, goes up there to help them as well. And that's where Christians were first called Christians, in this melting pot of a city called Antioch. Well, then what happens? Well, in Acts 13, 1 through 4, we learn of various prophets and teachers that were helping to pastor that church. There was Barnabas. There's Simeon, who is called Niger. There's Lucius of Cyrene. There's Menian, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch. And there's Saul. So you have this pastoral staff. You have this group of pastor elders, overseers that are pastoring this church and teaching. And while they're worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit says, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." In other words, the Holy Spirit draws right out of the pastoral staff people are supposed to go. You think about it, why are they there in the first place? They came from some other place. This is a church that is on the move. This is a church that's flexible, whether it's the Spirit just pulling Philip from one place to another, or whether the church is being scattered because of persecution, whether you have teachers going into Antioch, or missionary journeys going from Antioch. This is a church that's responding to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And the whole rest of the book of Acts is about Paul's missionary journeys. As he goes to synagogues and marketplaces and homes and school forums and halls of government and prisons. He says in his first imprisonment, "The things that have happened to me have turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." Tremendous variety, tremendous flexibility, astonishing impact on all kinds of people. That's the story of the book of Acts. That ought to be the story of any people of God. That really is our story. We have people from all parts of the country and in some cases from different parts of the world. And we in turn send out that way. And we need to have a flexibility. One of the great struggles that we have, because we're a church that's been around a long time, is we get very comfortable. We live in a town with lots of fundamental churches, and we get comfortable with safety, with everything being exactly the same. That is not what the history of the church would indicate is indicative of a church that's alive evangelistically. We've got to be willing to be flexible. We've got to be willing to move. We've got to be willing to go wherever God wants us to go. So missions at Hampton Park obviously involves tithes and offerings devoted to this cause. It's a worthy objective. We have support ministries. Women for Missions was first to come along because it was basically, you know, people think of the women's missionary societies and helping to supply the needs of missionaries on the field. And say, well, why should it just be women? Let's make men part of this as well. And so you have two support ministries, Men for Missions, Women for Missions, sending work teams and letters and having a support connection to missionaries on the field. We have brief mission trips. Besides the work teams, camps, New York City evangelism, young people that go out on mission works during the summer and sometimes for a year or two. Short-term foreign missions, teaching English in China, other places in the earth. English even as a second language, as we teach largely Hispanics, the English language becomes a venue of missionary endeavor. And of course, career, foreign missionaries and home missionaries, church planting, mean, the pattern of the Scriptures is church planting wherever we go. We need to plant churches stateside. We need to plant churches on the field as well, because the church is the entity that brings people to maturity to make them disciples, followers of Jesus Christ. We, as we look at our missions emphasis, one of the things that several have brought up lately is our need to look more carefully at where we have people in the world and making sure that we're targeting areas where there are unreached peoples and areas that have been restricted or are restricted areas of the gospel. Now, the whole 1040 window seems to be opening up now. And yet there's great restrictions on the gospel, but God is giving opportunity to get the gospel to those places. We need to be jumping through that window. We need to be seizing those opportunities. We need to exploit the increased reach that the internet gives us to publish the gospel everywhere. We want to distribute and produce evangelistic Bible studies for evangelism discipleship. If you're going to be doing this all the time, you're going to need resources to do it. That's why we're going to be building a bookstore. And then we all have to have this life-touching, life commitment for the sake of the gospel in all our relationships at home, in school. Tremendous opportunity there in our workplace, our leisure times, our trips. We want to be willing to move anywhere. I mean, not long ago, the Bontragers moved to Oregon. Why? Not just because they like Oregon, but because they want to help with the church planter that's out there. And there are others that have moved to be part of what God is doing in other places in the earth. We ought to be ready for that and willing for that. We ought to rejoice at that as a church body and not say, these are ours. You can't have any of them. I mean, we talked about for a while, you know, whether we need to have a building program. Well, you can have church splits. Or you can just send lots of people to the mission field. I'd rather send lots of people to the mission field. Let's get out there and do what we ought to do, realizing that we're pilgrims and foreigners in this world. So any or all of us should be going anywhere and everywhere as God gives direction and opportunity. You say, well, I'm a senior citizen. You know, I don't have as much energy as I used to. Yeah, but you're not carrying a job anymore. Look at the time that you could devote to this. You say, well, now I can't go anywhere. My health is such. Well, look at the time you can devote to prayer or to writing gospel letters to people or doing something to be engaged in this great work. You need to be willing to go across the street. Everyday evangelism and discipleship here versus thinking all the missionary effort is over there, someplace we're not. And versus the occasional event-driven, compartmentalized gospel efforts that seem to have characterized so much of our evangelism for the last 150 years. It needs to be part of the warp and woof of our life. Or if God sends us not across the street, but across the ocean to the uttermost parts of the earth, we need to be quick to go. Say, well, that's a little unsettling. Yeah, it is. It makes us trust God. It makes us realize our real status here, not to put down roots here, not to find our heaven here. Our home is not here. It's not here. We are seeking to point people to where home ought to be through Jesus Christ.
When we read about the pastors, they're in Antioch, the Holy Spirit saying, okay, I want Paul and Barnabas to go. So, oh, that's nice. That's a nice story. We're part of that story. May I ask you to say, God, what I want most for my church family is what you want for us. Wherever you lead, whatever you want to do, Lord, you do it. Because it's not about us. It's not about protecting Hampton Park. God will take care of Hampton Park. God has a mission that He's given us to do, and we get to be part of that mission. I came across in studying this week in the story of Hugh Latimer. You remember he is one of the reformers, and he was going to be preaching before Henry VIII. And he was afraid of what would happen if he preached the gospel boldly before the king. And the king was trying to work out strategically, having some of the evangelical preachers, gospel preachers, on his staff, so to speak, so that he could win his battle with the Pope. But the king also had some policies and some views that he that evangelical preachers couldn't go along with, and I mean, he killed people for him, like Tyndale and others. Well, Latimer's wrestling with what he should do, and he comes across the words of Augustine: "He who for fear of any power hides the truth provokes the wrath of God to come upon him, for he fears men more than God." Then he found a reference in Chrysostom, the great preacher of the 4th century, says, "He not only is a traitor to the truth who openly for truth teaches a lie, but he who also does not pronounce and show the truth that he knows." Boldness and courage to give the truth wherever God sends us. The Reformation was, in fact, a great missionary effort throughout Central and Western Europe to dispel the darkness of the medieval age. The Pilgrims were actually Puritan missionaries to the New World. They came not only for their kids, but they came in order to win those that were lost in our own North America to Christ. You remember the seal for the Massachusetts Bay Colony, 1629? Has there a picture of an Indian saying to men of England, "Come over and help us," issuing the Macedonian call? The fact is, all over Greenville, all over the world, 1040 window in the southeast, or in some cases, members of your own family, there's a Macedonian call going out: "Come over and help us. Come over and help us." The question is whether we will hear the call and whether we'll obey our Lord as He's given us a Christ-directed mission. Let's pray. Our Father, we have fightings and fears within and without. We have found the Christian life is not easy to live. We're constantly called upon to have our lives changed and redirected, to have the places, the fortresses in which we put our trust that are less than You, knocked down, redesigned. Lord, I pray that we might go out this week with Your peace as those sent by You, empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, bearing testimony to the mighty work that You have done, pointing men and women, boys and girls, to Your Scriptures, that through those Scriptures they might believe and receive life from You. God, I pray You'd make us busy about this all the time. May it no longer be a neglected command. May it no longer be something that we consign to somebody else, somewhere else. Lord, may we each bear our own load, seize our own opportunities, rely on You to be light in the darkness and salt the glory of Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.